Last week I started the subject that was titled Anxiety and Panic Attacks, Trusting God When You're Afraid by Jocelyn Wallace. We took some time last week to talk about worry and fear, what that looks like in your own life. We had lots of good descriptions of that and very honest descriptions of things that make us worried or things that give us anxiety. We began last week to look a little bit at what the Bible says about that anxiety, and after describing the effects of that, then I started to launch into a scriptural approach to that. And just as a reminder, last week I did speak about the aspect of the physiological side to the human brain and some of the ways that sometimes works out in anxiety or in panic attacks. I said that my focus is going to be on the spiritual aspect of fear and anxiety. And I hope, as you noticed, that last week the Bible does have a lot to say about this subject. I primed this week, or I set the stage for this week by saying that one of the most important spiritual steps to take is to have good theology. That part of the answer to fear is to address what your understanding of who God is and what He is like. That's where the idea of a theological addressing of this. So today we're going to look at several different passages that address God's person and character, mainly looking to start off with at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's all turn there. I'm going to read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Let's just take a verse apiece and read around the room. J.D., would you start with verse 25?
Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?
Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?
So, Emily, we're ready for Matthew 6, verse 28.
So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin.
Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
That's good.
Or do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?
Let's come back over to Nathan. And
For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day with its own trouble.
I do plan to spend most of our time talking about this passage, and then I'll give you some other references you can read on your own. And we'll divide out and bring this up next week again and talk about some practical strategies that come from this. I do want to really meditate on the on the spiritual side in this passage because of the theology that is described here. I found a really helpful quote that comes from Calvin, that he calls unbelief the mother of worry. You get the idea there. The unbelief is the mother of worry. This is the quote. He says, "And certainly we do no small dishonor to God when we fail to trust that He will give us necessary food or clothing, as if He had thrown us on the earth at random. He who is fully convinced that the author of our life has an intimate knowledge of our condition will entertain no doubt that He will make abundant provision for our wants. Whenever we are seized by any fear or anxiety about food, let us remember that God will take care of the life which He gave us." If you look at what Jesus says here, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, His point is that your life comes from the same God that created all things. He is the one that gives you life, that gives you breath, and gives you everything that you own, every good thing. Surely, this author of life is able to not only make, but also to sustain His world. Jesus uses three different examples to help us to understand that. The first two examples are those of the birds and the flowers. So look at that passage again. I'll open it up to you and ask you to describe how God cares for the birds and the flowers.
You never see any farmer birds out there. You don't have to go out and plant seed and watch them grow. Just go out and eat.
Yeah, I haven't seen many driving a John Deere tractor around. Sometimes around the barns that we build. But what about the flowers?
The sun and rain help it grow.
Uh-huh. And do the flowers worry about their beauty or their growth?
Does this leaf go with my colors?
You have to get Abigail to draw a cartoon of that later, I think. Who does Jesus say there are more spectacular than? They're clothed in more splendor than?
Solomon.
Yeah. Just read some about the splendor of Solomon's courts, and then recognize that the flowers, without worry, are clothed in more splendor than they are. The point of those two illustrations comes through in the idea that we can't really explain the hows and the whys of how a bird is fed or how a flower grows. We know the science of those things. We know that the birds always seem to have enough to eat, and that comes from God. And that's because God says that He provides. We can answer the question, who cares about a sparrow? Who cares about a flower that's here and gone tomorrow? The answer is that God cares. And that God cares for His world. And if He cares for the most common elements of the world, then the place that Jesus is pressing you to recognize is that surely He cares for the people that He has created as the highest point of creation, and even more surely He cares for those that He has loved and redeemed. Worry is born when we think or we believe that God cannot do this or that He will not do this. And those are two aspects of our anxiety that are very common. One is that God can't do anything about that. God cannot answer the problem, whatever that problem is that we're facing, that God cannot answer that. The other side of that is that God will not answer that. For us, when we meet those worries, then there are two things that we need to remind ourselves of. One is that God is great, and that God is good. God is great, and God is good. The greatness addresses His ability, and we see it here in what Jesus says about God making all things and sustaining all things, as well as His goodness. If He cares for the most common elements of creation, then surely He cares for His children. Oh, I skipped over the third illustration. What's the third illustration?
Grass.
It wasn't grass. It was someone who's short. Yeah. Have you ever wished to be taller? Did your wishing make it so? It doesn't, does it? You may want to be taller, and you may think, just by thinking, I'll make myself taller. But that won't work. And Jesus says, don't be anxious for that. God knows you. God knows where you are. You don't need to be anxious about those. Because of that worry, in verse 30, Jesus confronts the mother. Oh, you of little faith. There's the unbelief that has given birth to worry. Calvin again says, in this respect, Christ justly accuses us of deficiency or weakness of faith. For the more powerfully we are affected by anxiety about the present life, the more do we show our unbelief if everything does not happen to our wish. Let me put it in other terms as well. I just had a conversation with someone this week and reminded them of how VeggieTale put this idea into a song. I'll see if anyone older than 15 can fill in the blank. God is bigger than
the boogeyman.
We got the whole song going. God is bigger than the boogeyman. The point being that whatever the fear is that you have, whatever the worry is that you have, that God is great and God is good, that He is able to address all of those concerns, and His goodness will see us through. And that's what the understanding from the rest of Scripture, that the goodness of God sometimes leads us to walk through a difficult circumstance so as to sometimes address an idol that we have in our hearts. Sometimes we have things that we want to happen or ways that we want things to happen, that God will walk us through a difficult circumstance to help free us from the idol that we have. A conversation with Vicky recently, we were talking about idolatry, and I remember how she said it correctly. She said something to the effect that an idol is that thing that hurts the most to lose. You can't imagine living life without it. And sometimes God will free us of that idol by his providential correction or leading us through different circumstances. And our anxieties often reveal those idols because we have certain ways that we want things to happen, or we have certain things that we want to possess or to have happen. When they don't, our idol is shown to be false. It can't answer that question or that desire that we have. So let's turn the stages here a little bit, because that's what Jesus does. He speaks of the negative, do not worry, but then he also goes on to speak in a positive fashion. If unbelief is the mother of worry, what would the opposite be? Take that statement and try to flip it around to the other way. Unbelief is the mother of worry.
I guess faith is the mother of rest.
Good. Yeah. It's not exactly how I had it here, but that's very good. Faith is the mother of rest. Anyone else want to try their rendition of that?
Belief is the mother of contentment.
Good. That's a good one too. Belief is the mother of contentment. We started with unbelief. The way I did it was this way. Belief is the mother of peace. But I like what you all have done there too, of contentment and rest. If you look at what Jesus goes on to say, especially beginning in verse 33, he says, "To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." Do not worry. Instead, believe. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think through the progression of what Jesus says again. We have a great God. He is the creator who made the world and will surely sustain it. The Lord knows our needs. And Jesus says this plainly. The Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Therefore, seek first his kingdom. You might expect him to say, your Heavenly Father knows you need them, so make sure he knows that you need them. But he doesn't say that. He says, your Father knows you need them, so trust him. Seek his kingdom and rest in that. With that in mind, Jesus calls you to be at peace under the tender care of our Father, knowing that he's the one who made you and takes care of you. It reminds me of the Children's Catechism and begins to work towards some of those very practical answers for learning to be at peace. Do you remember how the progression of the Children's Catechism? Who made you? What else did God make? I can't get the third one. Why did God make you in all things? And why should you glorify God? Because he made me and takes care of me. Take a little diversion here into something very practical. For you, as you raise your children, notice the deep theology that the catechism leads you to train them in. It begins with God is great and God is good. It leads you to recognize that God has made me, and has made me to glorify him. And I can glorify him because he made me and takes care of me. One very practical aspect about working with your children and their fears is that patient, enduring, over and over again, reminding them of who God is and what he has done. The catechism has that repetitious nature in mind because a child needs to be reaffirmed in all of these truths. And as some of you as parents will could testify to this, it does take time for us even as adults to get the picture sometimes. So that repetition is important for us, but it's good as you train your children to understand who God is and what he's like. And patient, gentle repetition of these truths is very important. As you're doing that, that will help you then address with your children those times in life when things don't go the way they expected, or they encounter things that are tragic or sad or hard for them to go through. These words themselves come in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus admits that there are people who mourn. He says, blessed are they who mourn. There are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But he says that they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That there are those who are hungry, and there are those who are thirsty. And yet, in that context, Jesus still can say, believe. Do not worry, but instead seek first the kingdom of God. Let me shift gears just a little bit here and invite you to think about just the book of Psalms and to think of Psalms that remind you, first of all, of God's greatness. And then a little bit I'm going to ask you to think of Psalms that are about God's goodness. These are some of the other scriptures to strengthen your hands in understanding the greatness and goodness of God. What are some psalms that remind you of God's greatness? Emily?
29.
Okay, why 29?
Because it talks about his creation and what he's made.
Yeah, good. You said 29 too? Did you have your hand up too, Rachel? Okay.
Psalm 18. It's our rock and fortress.
Mm-hmm.
Tower defense.
Good. Hannah.
Psalm 8. It lays out really clearly God's goodness and creation and what
is the name
of God.
Yeah. God pays attention to us. The God who made all of this, he also cares for us. Good. Nathan.
Psalm 117.
Uh-huh.
Also talks about his creation, but the type of control he has over everything.
Yeah.
103 and 104.
Uh-huh. Why so?
Well, 103, don't forget all the benefits that he's done for you, and then, of course, 104 is just all the creation and the specifics of it.
Yeah.
God's power in the storms.
The voice of Jehovah resounds over all of that. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Good. Yes, Emily?
72.
Yeah. Why 72?
He saves people.
He saves the needy when they call. In less than a minute, you have named, I think, 6 or 7 psalms, right? Just bang, 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 psalms that have immediately come to mind about God's greatness. Next time you experience worry and you wonder if God can save or deliver you out of this situation, go to those Psalms. And then there are lots of other scriptures outside of the Psalms that you can use too. We'll just use those as an example. How about God's goodness? Mary?
30.
Uh-huh. Why Psalm 30?
Because it said that even if, the weeping may darken for night, but joy comes in the morning.
Joy comes in the morning. That's right. What a sweet phrase that is, isn't it? Rachel?
Psalm 136, but it's also God's grace,
that their faith is mercy. Repeated over and over again for us. Yeah.
Psalm 32?
Uh-huh.
Bless the man whose transgression is forgiven.
Yeah.
25.
Okay. We sang that earlier, but why did you think of it?
That God is good and kind, close friendship as he showed to those
in
his way.
Yeah.
23.
Why?
Goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of
your
life.
Yeah, good. Caleb.
Peace.
That's right.
Comfort.
Yep. Hannah.
Psalm 73.
Uh-huh.
When there's great weakness in the world.
That one especially set in the context of the tension of the wickedness in the world and yet still knowing and being reminded of God's goodness. Mary?
Hebrews 91. All the bad things happening, but God will be with you and he'll protect you even if all this stuff is happening around you.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid about it.
Even directing his angels to watch over your steps. Yeah.
Yeah. You say that these things are said, yet you've got the Psalms where they're crying out, how long, O Lord, where are you? Why have you hidden your face? Why are you gone? Why have you cast me off? So you get this tension, sort of, that you see these things, yet the Psalms also cries out those things.
Funny you should mention that. Because we live in that tension, don't we? We live in the tension of the already and not yet. The already is that we know that God is great, and we know that God is good, and we know that our redemption is a secure foundation that cannot be taken away. And yet there's this tension of life in this world that leads us to cry out, how long, O Lord? Or to cry out in the tension of that. And the Psalms especially lead us to do that and do it in the context, though, of hope rather than despair. In fact, I would argue that the Psalms deliberately place it in that reality of the tension that we live in, but also in the reality of the hope that we have in a way that breathes life and hope to us so that we can endure the troubles and the trials that we go through. We'll have a few more thoughts on that next week with some of the practical sides, but would you like to mention two or three Psalms that lead you to cry out, how long?
Psalm 13.
Okay. Yep. Liz, what did you say? Which one did you say?
That one too.
Yeah.
42.
Yeah. I'll set the stage again for next time and say that God's word is very important in the midst of your worries and anxiety. Those are the promises of God that help you to understand God's greatness and God's goodness. And I'll take one step further and say that the Psalms especially are useful in this light, both as they're read and as they are sung. And that the singing of the Psalms has a special place in the life of the Christian, and especially in this case of addressing our anxieties. As I said, set the stage for next week. You have to come back next week for a little bit more. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Lord God, we confess that you are great and good. We also confess, Lord, that in this life that we experience a variety of trials, and oftentimes, Lord, our faith is weak, and the sight of our eyes, both physically and spiritually, is dim. Lord, we take to heart what Jesus has said here, that, O you of little faith. And we thank you, God, that you don't cast off those who are little in faith. You do not push us aside. Instead, you still call us together, and you comfort us, and you shelter us under your wings. So, Lord, I pray that in that tension of life that we often find ourselves, when we go through the trials of this life, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember your promises, remember who you are and what you have done. I pray, Lord, that your word especially would be a comfort to us during those times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.